Well, let me invite you to take your Bibles and turn once again to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. This morning we're going to pick up where we left off last week. We stopped at verse 18. So this morning we're going to pick up verse 19 and take us through the end of the chapter, verses 19 through 27. And in our last message, we looked at the limits of our liberty. And we're going to see why Paul refused to use that liberty. And he gave us some of the reasons of supporting the man of God as we looked at the first 18 verses last time. But now he's going to go into pointing out why he refused to use that liberty. As we said, as we've been going through this whole subject of Christian liberty, that you are free in Christ, but you are also free to use your liberty or free not to use your liberty. And that's what we're going to see this morning. So 1 Corinthians chapter 9, and I'll begin reading down at verse 19. He says, "For though I am free from all men, I have made myself a slave to all, so that I may win more. To the Jews I became as a Jew, so that I might win Jews. To those who were under the law, as under the law, though not being myself under the law, so that I might win those who are under the law. To those who are without law, as without law, though not being without the law of God, but under the law of Christ, so that I might win those who are without law. To the weak I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men, so that I may by all means save some. I do all things for the sake of the gospel, so that I may become a fellow partaker of it. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but only one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may win. Everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control in all things. They then do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. Therefore I run in such a way as not without aim. I box in such a way as not beating the air. But I discipline my body and make it my slave, so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified." As I said, all Christians are free. Free to serve Christ, no longer enslaved to the flesh, and all God's people should be shouting amen to that. But though we enjoy this freedom, it is important that we do not use it to cause other believers to stumble. In the first 18 verses, as I said, Paul talked about how he used this liberty. He had a right to be provided for with food and drink, as he said in verse 4. In verse 5, he said he had a right to take along a believing wife like the rest of the apostles. In verse 6, he said he had a right to refrain from supporting himself and let the church provide for his needs. He further said, after all, soldiers, farmers, shepherds are provided for in their work, and even oxen are allowed to eat while they work. And if this wasn't the case, no one would have the hope of their needs ever being met from their work. But he said in verse 12, as well as in verse 15, that we did not use this right. And now in the verses that I just read, verses 19 through 27, he tells us why. And if you look at verse 19 again, he says, so that he may win more. Paul's passion was the gospel of Jesus Christ and seeing those he ministered to come to an understanding of it. He didn't want anything in his life to hinder that. So if refusing to use his liberty removed that hindrance, that's exactly what he wanted. He said in verse 12 that he endured all things so that we will cause no hindrance to the gospel of Christ. Now, as we look through this, I want us to see two ways that he sought to win the lost to Christ. The first is found in verses 19 through 23. And the first is this, is through self-denial. Self-denial. If you look at verse 19, he tells us that he became a slave to all. He says, "For though I am free from all men, I have made myself a slave to all so that I may win more." That phrase, "a slave to all," that is a very strong word for enslavement. It was used to describe Israel's 400-year experience in Acts chapter 7 and verse 6 when they were slaves in Egypt. It's used in 1 Corinthians 7:15 to speak of the marriage bond. It's used in Titus 2:3 to speak of addiction to wine. It's used in Romans 6:18 to speak of the Christian's new relationship to righteousness. It was not a small or an easy thing for Paul to enslave himself to everyone. But this is exactly what the Lord taught in Mark 10:44. He says, "Whoever wishes to be first shall be what? Slave of all." And he had to tell that to his disciples who had been arguing over who was going to be the greatest in the kingdom. The greatest in the kingdom is the least. The greatest in the kingdom is the slave. And so he says, "I became a slave to all so that I might win all the more." He told them that in 2 Corinthians 4:5 when he says, "We do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus as Lord, and ourselves as your bondservants for Jesus' sake." That's how he viewed himself. In fact, in 1 Corinthians 4, when they were elevating him, he says, "Listen, the way that you need to look at me is as a servant, as a slave." And he uses a different word there, a huperetes. And when we were going through chapter 4, I told you that a huperetes was a third-level galley slave on a slave ship. You had three levels. And they would pull their oars. And he's on the lowest level, and he's pulling his oars. And he says, "Listen, if you want to count anything about me, I'm a third-level galley slave doing my part. You don't have to name cities after me. You don't have to name cathedrals after me. You don't have to name churches after me. I'm just a slave on a slave ship. And I'm on the lowest level of that ship." He always looked at himself as that. When he wrote to the other Christian churches, he would write and identify himself as a slave. And frankly, that's what we are. It wasn't just what Paul was. When the book of Revelation was written, when God is giving this revelation to John, he says he is giving this to his servants, his slaves. We are slaves of Jesus Christ. That's exactly how Paul looked at himself. And though he was free from all men, he limited his freedom because of his love for all men. And if you love all men and you're trying to reach all men with the gospel of Christ, you're willing to do whatever it would take short of compromising the gospel, short of compromising Scripture so that you could reach them. And we're going to see that develop as we work through this. Paul deeply believed what Proverbs 11:30 says, that he who wins souls is wise. He was willing to do anything and to sacrifice anything to win people to Jesus Christ. And so that meant for himself, he modified his life. I mean, he changed his habits, his preferences, his entire lifestyle. And he would do whatever it would take in his lifestyle if it meant winning someone to Christ and keeping someone from stumbling at the gospel or keeping someone from misunderstanding the gospel. His motivation was love. It wasn't legalism. It was love. He loved believers. He loved unbelievers. And that's why he sacrificed so much. And that's also why he said, if you look in chapter 8 and verse 13, "Therefore, if food causes my brother to stumble, I will never eat meat again so that I will not cause my brother to stumble." Doing whatever it would take to keep that from happening, even though he was at complete liberty to eat whatever he wanted to eat. And he was trying to teach the Corinthians the same thing. They were at complete liberty to eat whatever they wanted to eat. What is an idol? An idol is nothing, but it is something to a weak believer who sees it as something, who used to go into the marketplace and used to go up to the temple and used to offer up these sacrifices to idols. It would definitely be something, something against his conscience that he couldn't do. So he said he didn't want to wound the conscience of others. He didn't want to offend anyone, based upon his liberty. But we got Christians today, they don't care. We got some Christians today that will exercise the liberty of drinking alcoholic beverages. The Bible doesn't prohibit drinking alcohol. It prohibits drunkenness. And so they say, well, I'm at complete liberty to drink wine or to drink a beer or to drink some kind of alcohol as long as I don't get drunk. But the problem with that is that there is somebody out there that you could be offending. And especially if you put it on Facebook. Why do we got to put everything on Facebook? You know, all of a sudden, hey, I'm in the bathroom. I just want to tell you, I'm on Facebook. I'm in the bathroom now. You know? Nothing's private anymore. You know, one of the inventions with this cell phone thing was now you could take the phone to the bathroom. Why would you want to take the phone to the bathroom? You certainly don't want to sit in there and talk on it. I know if I go to a public place and I go into a men's room, sometimes I hear a guy in there talking on his phone. Like, come on, guy, can't you leave that outside? Now, I have to confess, I've done that before. I won't be fully condemning of him, but I have done that before. And you're expecting a very important phone call, and it just happened to come at the wrong time. You've been trying to reach that person the whole time. But see, here Paul, he was willing to sacrifice whatever it would take because he understood, as he wrote in 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 5, that love does not seek its own. Love doesn't seek its own. He even said in Romans 14, 15, for if because of food your brother is hurt, you are no longer walking according to love. Do not destroy with your food him for whom Christ died. Again, you are no longer walking in love if you are offending your brother with your liberty. In fact, in 1 Corinthians 8, we saw, as it said it in there, that you're sinning against Christ and you're sinning against your brother or sister if you are wounding their conscience because of your liberty. It would be better for you not to do that. Definitely don't do it around them. That's why I've always said, listen, you may have liberty to do one thing, but why do you have to go and broadcast it? Again, there's always somebody out there that can't handle that broadcast. They can't handle that information you're sharing with them. So it'd be best just to be quiet about it. We find even in the homeschool community that this is a huge issue, this social drinking. And I find it even in churches that I'm friends with pastors of. And it's a stand that they don't stand against. They don't say much against it. And I'm against that because, and it doesn't have to be drinking. I'm just picking on that issue. It could be anything. But we are free in many ways and many things that we can do. And then we're not brought under the power of those things. But again, we have to understand that our freedom is limited by our brother and sister in Christ. And if what we are choosing to do is going to cause an offense to them and cause them to violate their conscience, we are no longer free to do that. Simply put. And I know I keep harping on that, but Paul keeps harping on that. So he keeps saying it over and over. He even said in Romans 14, 21, it is good not to eat meat or to drink wine or to do anything by which your brother stumbles. So there he says it, point blank. Stop doing this. Stop using your liberty for an occasion of the flesh. Or like he says in Galatians, when we get to it, you're going to bite and devour one another. Everything we do should be motivated by love. Everything. But unfortunately, sometimes we get in the flesh and we have an agenda behind what we're doing. We have a different motive. And I pray if that happens or when that happens, that God would point it out to us and we would repent of that, right? But I want you to notice Paul refused to use his liberty. Again, it was all for the occasion of the gospel. He says there again in verse 19 that his desire was to win more. So when it came to reaching the Jews, his desire was to win Jews. When it came to reaching Gentiles, his desire was to win Gentiles. It didn't matter who you were. Boy, this certainly goes against the seeker-sensitive movement that targets its audience to who the gospel is going to be presented to. And I'll never forget, I had a pastor share with me years ago, I was at Lake Murray, or whatever it's called, where the Baptist thing was, and I was out there for something. I got had an opportunity to go, and I went. And I met up with this guy. I knew him from the past, not past before Christ, but I knew him as a Christian, and He was a pastor, and the first thing he said to me was, "Who is your target?" And having understood the purpose-driven life and the purpose-driven church, those things that were put out by Rick Warren and Saddleback Community Church and Willow Creek and all that stuff that was going on during the time, I knew where he was coming from with that statement, and I just said to him, "Everyone. Everyone is my target. Listen, if everyone is my target, I'm going to hit somebody, right? You know, if I'm standing there with an AR-15 and I'm firing it off, you know, and I've got several targets out there, well, what's your target? All of those are my targets. I'm trying to hit everybody. I'm trying to reach everybody. I'm not trying to reach just the demographic of 35 to 39. No, I want to reach the little child. I want to reach the young man or the young woman, the youth, the single, the married. I want to reach the midlife, the senior life. I want to reach everybody. Our church should be willing to reach everybody for Jesus Christ and not to say, well, you don't fall under my demographic, so, you know, I'm not going to share the gospel with you. That's ridiculous. Our motivation should be love in all that we do because we love people. We want to see them come to Christ. We don't want to see them die in their sin and go to hell. We want to see them come to Christ. Now, notice what he says here in this self-denial. When you're trying to reach someone through the process of self-denial, then, again, you're going to do everything stop short of violating Scripture. So what does he do? He says in verse 20, "To the Jews I became as a Jew, so that I might win Jews. To those who are under the law, as under the law, though not myself being under law, so that I might win those who are under the law." He is now talking about the Jewish people, and he said he became a Jew to the Jews in order to win a Jew. Now, if anybody could become a Jew, it's somebody who was a Jew. Paul was a Jew. He was also a Gentile. He was also a Pharisee. But he was a Jew. He talks about his heritage in Philippians chapter 3, born of the tribe of Benjamin, circumcised on the eighth day of the stock of Israel, a Hebrew of the Hebrews. He was committed to the law of God. In fact, when he was out persecuting Christians before he became a Christian, he was persecuting them because he believed that the gospel that they were preaching was violating the law of God, the law of Moses. So he was persecuting them. He was a staunch opponent or proponent for the law of God. One writer says Jewish missionary practice was aware of the place of accommodation and service and humility in its methods. In other words, to reach somebody to become what they are. Now, there's going to be some danger with that. We don't want to say, well, I want to become a sinner so I can reach a sinner. Well, you already took care of that because you were a sinner already. You don't go up to someone drinking and say, well, hey, I want to sit down and have a beer with you because I want to reach you for Christ. Or I want to sit here and smoke a joint with you, you know, or pop some barbiturates with you because, you know, you're a druggie and I figure I'll become a druggie so I can reach you. That's ridiculous. Because in that point, you're violating Scripture, right? He would be as Jewish as necessary when working with the Jews. Though he was no longer bound to any of the ceremonies or the rituals or the traditions of Judaism, but he would use them if it opened the door for witnessing to Jews. You know, he always went first to the Jews with the gospel, even though he was an apostle to the Gentiles. Acts chapter 9, when he was called on the Damascus Road, he was told, or Jesus told Ananias that he would bear his name before kings and those who are in authority, he would bear his name before Gentiles. He was an apostle to the Gentiles. But we're told, like in Acts 13:46, that when Paul and Barnabas had spoken out boldly to the Jews, they said this: "It was necessary that the word of God be spoken to you first. But since you repudiated and judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life, behold, we are turning to the Gentiles." And that was that moment that he focused his direction in his calling. But he was told to go to the house of Israel first. And that's exactly what they did. That's exactly what all the apostles did. That's what they were told to do. That's what Jesus did. Over in Acts chapter 17, it tells us that when they had traveled through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica. It says where there was a synagogue of the Jews. And according to Paul's custom, he went to them, and for three Sabbaths, three Saturdays, he reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining and giving evidence that the Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead, and saying, "This Jesus, whom I am proclaiming to you, is the Christ," or the Messiah. That's what he did for 3 weeks at Thessalonica. And even when he wanted to take Timothy with him in his ministry, he had him circumcised, because Acts 16:3 says, because of the Jews who were in those parts, that's where he was intending to go. He wanted to make sure that this wasn't going to be a hindrance to the gospel. Timothy's circumcision was certainly of no benefit to him. It certainly wasn't any benefit to Paul. He could have been a, but it could have been a great benefit among ministering to Jewish people. And it certainly was a small price for the prospect of winning some of them to the Lord. So that's what he did. And because of his relationship to Christ, he was no longer under the law, but the Jews were. So he would act as under the law in order to work with the Jews. Paul's heart's desire and his prayer for his brethren, the Jewish people, according to Romans 10 and verse 1, was their salvation. That's why he did what he did. In fact, you hear his passion and you hear his love for the Jews in Romans chapter 9. Listen to verses 3 and following. He says, "For I could wish that I myself were accursed, separated from Christ for the sake of my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom belong the adoption as sons, and the glory and the covenants, and the giving of the law, and the temple service, and the promises, whose are the fathers, and from whom is the Christ according to the flesh, who is over all, God bless forever. Amen." He wished himself to be accursed, cut off from Christ, if it meant he could win his Jewish people to Christ. That's passion. Say it another way. He wished himself to go to hell if it meant he could win someone to Christ. That's passion. You know, as I was studying this, I was thinking about passion in my own life. Because there's a lot here that's convicting. Do we act like this? Do we say these kinds of things? Do we talk like this? Are we willing to deny ourselves in order to reach someone for Christ? Not always. Sometimes we do. But the fear is that the majority of Christians do not deny themselves anything. They're afraid, so they succumb to fear. They feel like they don't have anything to say, so they say nothing. Yet you could say something, right? Even if you were standing in the line at the store and your heart's desire is to witness this person, but you're so afraid to do that and you can't think of what to say. And what if all you said was, "Praise the Lord Jesus Christ." And that's all you said. You know, the person behind you, they might say something. They might say, "Amen." You might have a believer right there behind you in the line. Then you might have an unbeliever, might not say anything. You might have an atheist behind you in the line, might say, "There is no Lord Jesus Christ. There's no God." You had three opportunities right there to open your mouth based upon what someone said. And I know you're probably thinking, may it be a brother or sister in Christ behind me, because I can talk about that. But if it's an unbeliever, I don't know what I'm going to say. If it's an atheist, I definitely don't know what I'm going to say. Listen, you can become what you need to become to win somebody as long as you don't violate the Scripture in becoming that. As I said, you don't become a drunkard to reach a drunkard. You don't become a drug addict to reach a drug addict. You don't become an angry young man or an angry young woman to reach an angry young man and an angry young woman. You see the point. He wanted to reach his brethren first. These were people that were dear to him. They were his brethren, the Jewish people. They were the apple of God's eye. He wanted to reach them. He was told to reach them first. He was told to go to the gospel, give them the gospel first. That's exactly what he did. He wished himself accursed if it meant that he could win them to Christ. Notice verse 21, he says, not only did he become a Jew, but he also became a Gentile to the Gentiles. Look at verse 21. To those who are without law, as without law, though not being without the law of God, but under the law of Christ, so that I might win those who are without law. He was willing to live like a Gentile when working among the Gentiles. That meant he ate what they ate. He went where they went. He dressed as they dressed. He observed their customs. You know what? He even changed his name. His name was Saul. That was a Hebrew name. What did he change it to? Paul. Paul's a Greek name. Acts 13, verse 9 shows when he changed it. But even in that process, he never ignored God's moral law. He taught the Gentiles, according to Romans 13, verse 8 and verse 10, that love is the fulfillment of the law. So to believers who were under the law of Christ, he constantly taught that they are obligated to Jesus Christ. Colossians 2, 6, he said, therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, having been firmly rooted and now being built up in him and established in your faith, just as you were instructed and overflowing with gratitude. You receive Christ, walk in Christ. That's what he told the Gentiles. He never violated the law of Moses. He never violated the moral law. He never violated the law of God. He taught it to them. They were foreign to it. They didn't have the law. They weren't like the Jews who had the law of God given to them by angels. But they didn't have any of that. So he had to teach them. And he had to model that before them. And over and over and over, what did he keep saying to them? Imitate me as I imitate Christ. He was an example to them. His point was the same as it was with the Jews. He wanted to win more. If you'll notice also in verse 22, he became weak to the weak. He says, to the weak I became weak. Why? That I might win the weak. Each time he says this, there's a hint of purpose clause in Greek, which means that he makes a statement for the purpose of something. So when you read so that, that's a hint of purpose clause in Greek. So he'll make the statement, I became a Gentile for the purpose of, so that I could win the Gentiles. I became a Jew for the purpose of winning Jews. This was the only reason why he did this. You know, some people, you know, they chunk their Christian life because they don't have any friends anymore. And they say, well, I'll just, you know, go over there. They won't join me, so I'll join them. And they chunk everything. How can you do that in good conscience? I mean, when I went back around people that I used to party with in my life, people I used to hang out with, I didn't go back around there to do what they were doing. I didn't go back around there to start all that up again. I went back around there for one purpose, and that was hopefully to win them to Christ. That's all I care about. I didn't go around smoking pot and drinking drinks and partying and doing all these things that I used to do. I had one agenda. I wanted to tell them what Jesus did in my life. And they knew my life. They knew I was a different person now. And I wanted to tell them how they could become that same person that I was now. Again, his purpose was to win those to Christ. So he was willing to identify with those, whether they were Jews or Gentiles, who did not have the power of understanding to grasp the gospel. He was stooped to their level, that is, those who were weak in their comprehension of the things of God, and to those who needed simple or repeated representations. That's what he would do. And again, his purpose was the same. Wanted to win them to Christ. Listen, if you're talking to someone and they can't grasp what you're saying, do you give up on them? No, you find another way to say it. Verse 22, he continues that he became all things to all men. He says, I have become all things to all men so that I may by all means save some. Each time he mentions this, this was the reason why he did it. He wanted to win more to Christ. So he was wrapped up in the gospel and everything that he did. It consumed his life. See, this is convicting to me. I don't know about you, I hope it is. Is your life consumed with the gospel? Do you think all the time about lost people and how that you could give them the gospel of Christ? Do you think about people in your family that are lost and how you can give them the gospel of Christ? You say, well, I will live it in front of them. Well, you should live it in front of them, but you need to talk about it in front of them too. And you need to talk to them. He became all things to all men. He didn't compromise the gospel. He would not change the least truth in the least way in order to satisfy anyone. But he would condescend in any way for anyone if that would in any way help bring them to Christ. He would never set aside a truth of the gospel. He would gladly restrict his liberty of the gospel if that meant he could reach them. He wouldn't offend Jew. He wouldn't offend Gentiles. He wouldn't offend those who are weak in their understanding. So, how did he try to win people to Christ? He did it through self-denial. Secondly, he did it through self-control. That's verses 24 through 27. And he gives us three examples. Look at the first example. It's in verse 24, and he gives the example of running a race. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but only one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may win. Have you ever run in a race? I have. When I met my wife before we got married, she liked to run. And when you're trying to impress, hopefully a bride-to-be one day, you go running too. I did have sports in my background. I played baseball out here at San Mateo till I was about 15. Then I got sucked into drugs and I quit. I was very athletic. I was really into it. I loved baseball. I loved everything about it. I could tell you all the statistics. Nathan is embodying me right now. He loves football. And he could tell me all the statistics, all the players. He could tell me everything I need to know. He could tell me how much they make, how much money they make. I could do the same thing back then. I used to wear the jerseys, the hats. My favorite team back then was the Cincinnati Reds. I loved Johnny Bench and Pete Rose and Joe Morgan and all these guys. These guys were good. And so you did things that kept you in shape. When I got into drugs, I stopped all those things. Started eating whatever I wanted to eat. It's probably how I had a foothold into developing later diabetes in my life because I would eat anything. I always told everybody I was on a seafood diet. I ate everything I saw. But he gives this example here. You know, there's two facts about all races. The first fact is all racers run. Right? The second fact is only one is going to win. I coached out at San Mateo for a little while when my first three were little. And this was the craziest thing that happened while I was out there. We did it. We coached the team and we sponsored the team as a church and had the church's name put on their jerseys because it was an opportunity for evangelism. And while we were out there, they took away the ability for teams to keep score. And so they basically said at the end of the game, both teams won. What? Both teams can't win. If two people are competing, only one is going to win. But they had to do that because the parents wouldn't stop arguing with the coaches. Craziest thing I'd ever heard. Kids would ask, did we win? Yeah. He said it every week. Yeah, we won. So did they. Scratching our heads. He says here only one receives the prize. And if you're running for a prize, I mean, it may be an earthly prize. It may be a crown. whatever it may be, a wreath, maybe a nice necklace from the Olympic Games, the medals and so forth. I mean, those things are actually worthless. What you're actually after is all the prestige, the status that comes with it, the power that comes with all that. I mean, I played for a major league team over there for 3 years that only lost one game in 3 years. That's pretty impressive. And I have medals from back then when all that went on. All the stuff that we got for doing all that. And Paul's trying to use this analogy, and he's saying, listen, don't you know that those who run in a race, they all run, but only one receives the prize. So you need to run in such a way that you may win the prize. Paul's goal was to run to win people to Christ. So not only did he become a slave to all, but he had to exercise the same self-control that runners exercise. And if you've ever run in a race, you know you have to be prepared for it. You have to have the right shoes. You ever try to run in dress shoes? Ladies, you ever try to run in your heels? Don't get very far, do you? You break a heel after a while. You don't go out today and say, well, I'm going to go jog the neighborhood, and you got long pants on, long shirt, a jacket, you got a thing over your head, you got heels on, you're carrying a purse and a backpack, and plus you have a snack in that backpack, cookies, you know, sweets, Little Debbie's. Yeah, you're not going to be running very far. In fact, you might be running to the bathroom after a while because you're going to vomit up all of that stuff if you go running. No, you get the right shoes, right? You get shoes that are made for running. You eat the right foods, things that are high in protein. You eat a well-balanced meal. You drink plenty of water. You dress right. And these Olympian and Isthmian games, they were almost shy of being naked when they competed. Because everything was a hindrance. And you don't want to wear clothing and you're running in a race and you got all this stuff bagging everywhere and it's a hindrance to you. You notice in verse 25, he gives us an example of the games. He says, everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control in all things. And they do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. Now, the games he may be referencing, he mentions not in this term, but the Corinthians would have understood. They had two types of festivals, athletic festivals. You had the Olympic Games. We have Olympic Games. And then you had the Isthmian Games. And the Isthmian Games, they were held at Corinth. And they would have been very familiar with that. The contestants in the games, they had to prove rigorous training for 10 months. The last month was spent at Corinth under supervised daily workouts in the gymnasium and the athletic fields. So it was very rigorous. And so he tells them, listen, everyone who competes in the games, they have to do special things. They have to exercise self-control. And therefore, in verse 26, Paul says, with the example he gives now, I run in such a way as not without aim or without purpose. I box in such a way as not beating the air, but I discipline my body. I make it my slave so that after I preach to others, I myself will not be disqualified. In other words, Paul was very focused. He disciplined his body. Now, you may have buffet. Do you have buffet in your version? Did you know buffet is spelled the same way? He's not saying I buffet my body. Hupopiazzo. The word literally means to hit under the eye. Figuratively, it would mean to give yourself a black eye. He says, I give myself a black eye when it comes to bringing my body into submission. In other words, I knock myself out if necessary. I make my body my slave. A lot of times we're slaves to our bodies. Body dictates what we eat, that dictates what we think, dictates what we say, dictates where we go. Someone says, hey, come on with me to the store. No, I don't feel like it. Want some lasagna today? No, I don't like it. We let our body dictate it. I'm not into this today. What I'm into is a hamburger. Let's go get a hamburger. We just had hamburgers yesterday. I want another hamburger. Because I'm craving a hamburger. I'm not craving a hamburger, by the way. So that lasagna sounded pretty good. But just remember, he says, I'm buffeting my body. I'm not buffeting it. He practiced, in other words, what he preached. Which is why, again, he could say, imitate me. And he tells us why. He didn't want to become disqualified. And here he uses another metaphor from the Isthmian Games. The contestant who failed to meet the training requirements, that 10-month rigorous training, was disqualified. He couldn't run. He couldn't win. And Paul said he didn't want to spend his life preaching the requirements to others and then be disqualified for not meeting the requirements himself. See, a great difference between those races and the Christian race is that every Christian who will pay the price of careful training can win. We do not compete against each other, but against the obstacles. Those things that are practical, those things that are physical, those things that are spiritual. These are the things that can hinder us. In a sense, every Christian runs his own race, enabling each one of us to be a winner in winning souls for Christ. Paul, therefore, counsels all believers to run in such a way that you may win by setting aside anything that might hinder the reception of the gospel. Holding tightly to liberties and rights is a sure way to lose the race of soul winning. Did you hear that? Many of the Corinthian Christians seriously limited their testimony because they would not limit their liberty. They refused to give up their rights. And in so doing, they won few and they offended many. If these athletes exercise such great discipline and great self-control, why can't Christians? Have you ever thought about that? I used to like to watch the Olympics. I like the gymnast. I like to watch all this acrobat stuff that they do. Amazes me. Stuff that they can do. I was never a guy that could jump in the water and do a flip. I'd always land sideways because it made me dizzy. And I just couldn't figure it out. And here I got my kids. They're going, Dad, watch. And they do this flip in the pool. But you think about those who train in these events and how dedicated they are and how much self-control they exercise and self-denial and all the work that they put into it just to win a medal to hang around your neck or the prestige that comes with it. And we as Christians, we have the truth. We have the gospel of Jesus Christ. We have what will transform a person's life from darkness to light. We don't do much with it. We kind of like have our own little Christian island. We're over there on our little place. Leave me alone, I leave you alone. Don't spend much time talking to others about the truth. When we have the truth that will set all men free from their sin, from their bondage, and from the wrath of God. They do this for a perishable wreath. We do it for an imperishable wreath, an imperishable crown. John Gill says that the apostle animates the Corinthians by his own example, telling them that he ran so as he exhorted them. He ran with cheerfulness and swiftness in the way marked out for him, looking to Jesus, continuing steadfast in the profession of his faith and discharge of his duty as a Christian, and in preaching the gospel as a minister, and Nothing had he more at heart than to finish his course with joy. Listen, if you want to finish the race with joy, not guilt, then deny yourself and exercise self-control in your life and give people the gospel. That's the necessary sacrifices that have to be made to win people to Christ. I was reading a little bit of Spurgeon. And Spurgeon talked about even gospel tracts. And maybe you're not good at oratory, good at speaking, good at talking. But you can hand a person a tract. We got a lot of tracts out there on the wall. They're in these cases on the wall. Pick up a handful when you leave. I love the million-dollar tracts. You know, say, here's your $1 million. You know, I love the way Kirk Cameron and Ray Comfort do this with tracts. And they would set it up by saying, did you get one of these? What do you think the very moment someone says that to you? What? No, I didn't get one. You create that interest in a person. And you could just give that to them and say, did you get one of these? And you hand it to them. And they go, it's $1 million. Don't spend it all in one day. You know, you make light out of it. And then you tell them it's a gospel tract. You get a few moments, read it. Got any questions? I put my phone number on there. Or want to talk about it right now? Use tracts. They're effective. Use whatever means possible to reach people for Jesus. Some people just won't do it because they're afraid to do it. Some do it because they're lazy. They won't bring their body in subjection to Christ. They're slaves to their bodies. What about you? Are you a slave to your body? Are you afraid? Are you lazy? Are you disobedient? Listen, here, you want to hear something convicting? Or something else convicting, I should say? Charles Spurgeon said this: every Christian is either a missionary or an imposter. Let me say it again. Every Christian is either a missionary or an imposter. If you're not a missionary, you're an imposter, he says. If you're not sharing your faith in Christ, you're not sharing the gospel with others, you're an imposter. You don't know Christ. Because the natural response of a Christian is to share his faith. The natural response of a Christian is to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. Like Kirk Cameron would say, swallow your fears. And of course, if you're here this morning and you don't know the Lord, well, that's, you need to come to know him right now. You need to repent and give your life to him right now. But I would pray that we would have the same passion and the same heart that we read here in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Not just running around going, I'm free, I'm free, I'm free. I got all this freedom. I got all this liberty, but you're never free to sin. You're not free to offend your brother or sister in Christ. You're free to live righteously now. Whereas before you couldn't. You were slaves of sin. Now you're a slave of righteousness. You've been clothed with the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Now go out there and live that. And talk about him everywhere you go. Listen, we've been staring at this church being small and empty for some time. Maybe it's small and empty not because of the past, maybe because of the present. Maybe because we're not talking about Jesus like we should be. Right? Hey, when you get passionate about something, you talk about it. If you're a sports fan, you like certain sports teams, you talk about them, don't you? Seems like we're all fan of the weather. We always talk about the weather. Everything's about the weather. Oh, it's going to rain today. Well, let me look on my phone. It's going to rain tomorrow. Can't plan anything this week. It's going to rain this week. Everything's about the weather. You talk to somebody in the line, first thing you say, and that weather out there, you know, what's the deal with that? It's like we're passionate about the weather. Or, for a while there, we're passionate about the Jaguars. Notice I said for a while there. I was in the beginning, only because I worked right around the corner from the stadium, and I watched it being built, and it stirred up all kind of interest. in my mind. And when I watched them lose and lose and lose and lose, I became less and less and less passionate about it, to the point where I just stopped watching it altogether. But think about what you're passionate about. What you're passionate about is what you talk about. So are you passionate about Jesus? Are you passionate about the gospel of Jesus? I pray and trust that you are. Father, we thank you for your word this morning. We thank you for the wonderful privilege to study it together. Thank you for the wonderful example the Apostle Paul has been to us. Thank you for what he has written here in 1 Corinthians 9. Thank you for what we've been learning about Christian liberty. And pray, Father, that we'll use these things in our life. We'll make sure that we don't use our liberty to cause someone else to stumble, to be hindrance in someone receiving the gospel of Jesus. Please use us for your glory's sake, we pray. Thank you for this morning. Thank you for everyone you brought here today. Thank you for the privilege for us to look at the Word of God together. And I pray, Father, if there's anyone in here without Christ, that today you would open up their heart, that they would give heed to the things that they've heard, and they would repent and come to Jesus. We pray all these things in your precious and wonderful name. Amen.